sense.
That I was both excited and disturbed by what was going to be taking place that day. I was excited because I'm a lifelong Seahawk fan. I was really looking forward to the game. I was disturbed because studies have shown that thousands of young women and girls are routinely brought into the host city of the Super Bowl to be used for the pleasure of men. Well, a week later, I can look back on Super Bowl Sunday, and I am still excited and disturbed, although my excitement and level of disturbedness have flopped. Disturbed because, oh, what a brutal ending for a Seahawk fan. And the fact that you are wearing your, you earned your champion Patriots gear right there. I'll give it to them. They played a great game. So on that side, I'm disturbed. But looking back on last Sunday, I'm also excited. Because last Sunday was a culmination of a nationwide sex trafficking sting that culminated on Super Bowl Sunday. And as the reports are coming out as a result of what took place, Cook County Sheriff's Office said that 54 women and 14 juveniles nationwide were rescued and taken into custody but connected with mental health, drug abuse, domestic abuse, and other services. Other highlights of the operation included Phoenix police recovering several women who said they had been trafficked in for the Super Bowl. And so, on the one hand, disturbed by the outcome of a game, on the other hand, tremendously excited to see that there were people that were being set free. And this fits into our sermon series for the month of February on slavery and the God of the Bible. And we started out last week looking at the big picture of the Bible, and we talked about the idea of Tov. And if you have your bulletin with you, there's a couple little fill-in-the-blanks for you. A reminder that Tov is the Hebrew word that is most commonly translated as good, beautiful, or functional. So the picture is that when God created, he said it was Tov. He said that his creation was good, beautiful, and functional. But as soon as sin entered into the larger story, that which was functional became increasingly dysfunctional. That which was beautiful became increasingly ugly. That which was good ceased to be good. But then we looked at the story of the Exodus, as we talk about an enslaved people being set free. And as we looked at specifically the burning bush and the Passover, we came to understand some things about the character and nature of God. And it fits into kind of the summary statement from last week. And so if you got your bulletin, you get to fill in the blanks once again. Here was the summary statement from last Sunday. And this is kind of foundational for where we're going today as well. God is holy and intimate. He sees, he hears, he is concerned. And as a result, God goes to great lengths to rescue and restore his creation. God is holy and intimate, and as a result, goes to great lengths to rescue and restore his creation. Now, this morning, we're going to continue to talk about an enslaved people group, but this morning we're not going to be talking about the Hebrew people enslaved in Egypt. We're not going to talk about the West African people enslaved in colonial America. No, the enslaved people group this morning is you and me. And you might be thinking, wait a second, I'm not enslaved. I'm free. I live in the home of the brave, the land of the free. I'm free. But the thing is, your freedom has nothing to do, the kind of freedom that we're talking about has nothing to do with your nationality or your geography. It has everything to do to talk about who we are as a people in general as revealed to us in the scriptures. Because you and I, we are the enslaved people group that we're talking about this morning. Consider what it says in Proverbs chapter 5. It says this, the evil deeds of the wicked, and if you're filling in blanks, you can fill it in right here. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. Okay, here's what I need you to do. I need you just to close your eyes for just a brief moment. What is the picture in your mind when you hear the word ensnare? Sometimes it's helpful. Just close your eyes, let your imagination run wild. What is the picture in your imagination when you hear the word ensnare? Go ahead and open up your eyes. If you're a movie person, when I was thinking about, okay, what does ensnared look like? The first thought that came into my mind, if you watch the Lord of the Rings movies, when Frodo goes into the den of that giant spider, and all of a sudden he just gets caught up in all the webs, he is ensnared. Second thing I thought of was this. My grandpa Peterson taught me how to tie my shoes. And this is how he taught me, and I still remember it. It's how I taught my kids. You ready for this? For those of you that are still using Velcro, this could be a big day for you. All right, here we go. Fox goes this way, rabbit goes this way, and the rabbit hides under the bridge. There was a tree. The rabbit goes around the tree, goes into the hole, fox got him. To this day, I still remember that whole thing. That's how I learned to tie my shoes. But when I think of the idea of ensnared, I got this picture of a little rabbit with like ropes or something ensnaring the rabbit. It is now trapped. It's unable to move. Its freedom is gone. Its very life has been ended. When I think of ensnared, I think of tying my shoes with my Grandpa Peterson. But if we're going to put it in the context of the sermon series, maybe we could substitute the word ensnare for shackled. If you think of this idea of ensnared, imagine shackles being put on the wrists and the ankles of a person, and their ability to move freely is now over. They have been ensnared. And according to Proverbs, the evil deeds or sin results in people being shackled, ensnared. Take it a step further, and you get into John chapter 8. And Jesus is speaking here. This is what Jesus says. He says, everyone who sins, and according to Romans, all have sinned. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Every person that sins, and we all sin, is a slave to sin. Those are Jesus' words. We can only serve one master. We either serve God or we don't. We can choose to humbly, obediently serve God, or we can choose to serve sin. And when we choose sin, when we choose disobedience, and we all do, in that moment, we have made sin our masters, and we have become, in that moment, a slave to that sin, because you can only serve one master. Take it a little bit further, and Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. Okay, as you consider this idea of death, it's quite an ominous word, obviously, but if we sin, and we just said that everybody sins, the result of that, unless something else is done on our behalf, the result of that is death. But in the context of what we're talking about this morning, consider this when you think death. An eternity without freedom. Forever in shackles. You know, as we talk about this idea of slavery, and you're looking for an image with it, and if sin results in death, sin results in forever without freedom. Forever shackled. For those of you that were looking to come to church and receive good news this morning, at this point in the service, you're probably thinking, wow, so glad I came here today. This was great. I came in here feeling somewhat good about myself, and now I'm a shackled slave with no hope whatsoever. All right, let's go ahead and leave now. It's at this point, when you think about the reality of us as an enslaved people, we are the enslaved people group. At this moment, you need to remember the summary statement from the very beginning of the sermon that we talked about last week. As you consider the fact that we are an enslaved people, you got to remember the summary statement from last week. And the summary statement was this. You can look at the top of your bulletin. God is holy and intimate. And as a result, God goes to great lengths to rescue and restore his creation. He's holy. Holy meaning that God will never be content to simply coexist with a broken world. He's intimate. We learned this from the burning bush last week. He calls us by name. He sees what's going on in your life. He hears your cries and is concerned. That's the language taken from Exodus. He is concerned. And as a result, God goes to great lengths to rescue and restore you and me. Romans chapter 5, and again, on your bulletin, a little more fill in the blank for you. This is what it says in Romans chapter 5. Christ died for us at a time when we were helpless and sinful. But God showed how much he loved us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful. Christ died for us even when we were helpless, even when we were shackled, even when we were in bondage. He died for us. And why did he die for us? Because he loves us. Have you ever stopped to consider what the result of what God did through his son Jesus Christ is for us? Have you ever considered what God did and what that means for us? I love the way Michael Card puts it in his book, A Violent Grace. He writes, he was born to die so that I could be born to new life. He suffered temptation so I can experience victory. He was betrayed so I might know his faithfulness. He was arrested and bound so I could be rescued from bondage. He stood trial alone so I might have an advocate. He was wounded so I could be healed. He endured mockery so I could know dignity and joy. He was condemned so the truth could set me free. He was crowned with thorns so I might crown him with praise. He was nailed to the cross so I might escape judgment. He was stretched out between thieves so I could know the reach of his love. He suffered thirst so I can drink living water. He said, "It is finished," so I could begin my walk of faith. He was God's lamb slain so I could claim his sacrifice as my own. He was forsaken by the Father so that I would never be rejected. He chose the shame of weakness so I could know the hope of glory. He shed his blood so I could be white as snow. His heart was pierced so mine could be made whole. He died and was buried so the grave could not hold me. He rose again so I might experience eternal life. Christ died for us at a time when we were helpless and sinful. He died for us when we were in bondage, when we were shackled. But God showed how much he loved us by having Christ died for us, even though we were sinful. There comes a time in everyone's life, not just once, there comes a time in everyone's day where we make a choice. We make a choice between living shackled and trying to figure out a way to become somewhat comfortable in our bondage, or we recognize that we were not created to live as shackled people. We were not created to live in bondage. And so we humble ourselves before the God that is holy and intimate and say words like these. Gracious God, my sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, too deep to undo. Forgive what my lips tremble to name, what my heart can no longer bear, and what has become for me a consuming fire of judgment and shame. Set me free from a past that I cannot change. Open to me a future in which I can be changed, and grant me grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I like the word all unrighteousness, because there are times that I think, well, God will certainly forgive me for this, but this thing over here, as if what Jesus did was not enough. Oh, when we confess our sins, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For some of us this morning, the idea that we can be set free from the bondage of our sin and shame and to humble ourselves before God and say, help me, is a new thing. And to you, I say, that's outstanding. And I pray that this morning is the morning that you begin a new life. A new life where words like peace and hope and purpose and forgiveness and grace become part of who you are. But I also recognize that there's not a person in this room, myself included, that doesn't still struggle with certain habits. There are certain things in our lives that we tend to give into more often than we like. Gossip, greed, pride, lust. And it seems like far too regularly, we allow the shackles of sin to go around our wrists and our feet and compromise our ability to live completely for Jesus in every moment in our day. For those of you like me that recognize that there are some times in our lives when we don't live fully into the hope that God has given us through Jesus, I want us to remember two things and two C's, as in the letter C. Two things. Think Dr. Seuss, thing one, thing two. And then think of two letter C's. For those of us that struggle from time to time, two things I want you to remember. Thing number one, because John 1:19 is true, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Because that is true, then the following statements are true about you and about me. We have been chosen by God and adopted as his child. Ephesians chapter 1. We are Christ's friends. John chapter 15. We have been justified. Romans 5. We have been redeemed and forgiven of all our sins. Colossians 1. We cannot be separated from the love of God. Romans 8. We are confident that God will complete the good work he started in us. Philippians 1. We are born of God and the evil one cannot touch us, 1 John 5. We are God's co-workers, 1 Corinthians 3. We are ministers of reconciliation with God, 2 Corinthians 5. We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us, Philippians 4. Because 1 John 1:19 is true, 1 John 1:9 is true, that is who we are. We are defined not by our sinfulness, but by the fact that we are forgiven and made into a new creation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's your identity. Thing two, because Romans 5 is true. Christ died for us at a time when we were helpless and sinful, but God has shown us how much he loved us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful. Because that is true, then we can say with confidence, Jesus Christ loves me just as I am, not as I should be. He loves me beyond morality and immorality. He loves me beyond limit, boundary, and breaking point. Through all the wrong turns I have made in my past, the mistakes, the moral relapses, the detours, the sins, he loves me even when I doubt it, disbelieve it, or deny it. His message to me is this: I cannot stop loving you. Which takes us to the two C's. The two C's are this: confession and celebration. Confession and celebration. Having just one without the other is ridiculous. Having the two of them together is beautiful. Confession, celebration. Confession, here's my definition of confession. Coming humbly and authentically before a holy and intimate God and telling him what's going on in your life. That's it. Coming humbly and authentically before God and just telling him what's going on in your life. That's confession. And celebration, oh, to remember what God has done for us, to remember that we are a new creation, to remember that our identity has been changed from being described as simply sinful to a child of the living God, from being in bondage to being someone that is truly free. Oh, I celebrate those kinds of things. Could you imagine going through life with nothing but confession? I'm a worm. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll eat some worms. Today's bad because I'm bad. And I see no hope for the day getting any. What a horrible existence that would be. But then again, I can go to the people that merely celebrate all the time and I go, do you even know why you celebrate? The late Dave Busby used to say that it's important for us to breathe deep of our personal cesspool because we realize at that moment only, oh, it's so good to be clean. A number of years ago, I had a student ask me, she goes, Mike, I was recently in a Catholic church, and in the front of the church was a huge cross, and Jesus was hanging on the cross. But I come to our church, it was a covenant church, and there was a big cross in front, and Jesus wasn't on the cross. She looked at me and goes, what gives? And I smiled, and I said, well, our Catholic brothers and sisters do a wonderful job of remembering Christ crucified. They do a fantastic job of remembering the weight of our sinfulness and what Jesus went through because of his great love for us in light of our sinfulness. Our Catholic brothers and sisters do a fantastic job of remembering that. Our Protestant brothers and sisters do a wonderful job of celebrating the risen Lord. He is no longer dead. He conquered death. He's no longer on the cross. And Heidi looked at me and goes, Mike, shouldn't we remember both? And so for the remainder of this service, that's what we're going to do. We're going to remember both. We're going to take time to confess and celebrate. I know we are Community Covenant Church, but on this day, we're going to take out the community and covenant. We're just going to be confess and celebrate church.